As we continue to work our way to the end of this amazing book. All right, well, before we pray again, let's read. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you for letting us know what we're in for. You never made it easy when you called people to yourself. In fact, you made it hard. Leave father and mother. Die to self, take up your cross, follow me. You can't have me if other things are more important. Never once did you say, just pray this prayer and you're in. Never once. It was a commitment. And we see this commitment in this last part of this book as you have called your children to live against spiritual darkness. So open our hearts today. As you know, the devil, he never misses a beat. And if he can't discourage me, he'll just keep people away from where the word's being preached. He just never misses, never misses. And forgive us for taking him so lightly. Lord, I do pray today for Phyllis. And I think she's lost a brother or sister for the last couple, 3 years. And uphold her and strengthen her. Pray for Kelly's mom, Jackie, and help them to figure out what in the world's going on with her, to give her some relief. And so we commit them to yourself. And Spirit of God, work mightily in our hearts. Accomplish your purpose in these next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen. The Armor of God, Part 2. Know your enemy. I was reading in the American Revolutionary War, sometimes we think there were only British soldiers with red coats. Much of the battles took place with the loyalists who lived here in the colonies, but they were loyal to the British Empire, and they went out and wore their regular clothes in battle. And so the colonists wore their regular clothes. Lord Cornwallis had his red outfit and his uniform, but a lot of them looked just like the enemy. So there had to be a way to figure out who you were fighting. So October 7th, 1780, there's a famous picture, a painting about this, the Battle of King's Mountain. You had Great Britain, the British commanders, some Britons, many loyalists, and the U.S. colonies in this battle. Many say this was one of the turning points in the American Revolution. Like I said, most of them didn't have uniforms, so to identify the soldiers, the colonists put a white piece of paper in their hat. And the loyalists to the British Empire put a pine twig in their hat. So as they engaged in battle, they could look and make sure they weren't fighting against their own people. So they knew the importance of knowing who the enemy was. You know, the Lord has given us great knowledge of himself in this amazing book, chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Some of the greatest truths about who we are in Christ, and the Father chose us, and Jesus died for us, and the Spirit of God awakened our soul and sealed us until the day of redemption. We are seated in the heavenlies far above where Satan is, and we have been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we once were dead, and now we are alive, and we are children of the Heavenly Father, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So we know who we are, and he's let us know that, but now he is seemingly wanting us as his church to know, this is your enemy. In fact, you see darkness and the devil in every chapter in Ephesians. So Paul has talked about him a lot, but now in the end of his letter, he begins really zeroing in, you need to know your enemy. Let's have a time out right here. We focus in on Christ. We focus on Jesus. And who he is and what he made us. We don't focus on the devil. But God wants us to know in his scriptures who we are facing. First part here. It's kind of a repeat of what we saw in verse 10. Number one, our enemy is too strong for us. We really hammered that home last week. Remember verse 10, finally be strong. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He uses all these power words letting you know you are a child of God. You are seated above the heavenlies where Satan and his rulers are. But you cannot do it on your own. The enemy is too strong for you. The enemy is too cunning. He's too deceitful. The enemy knows how to get you. You must face this battle knowing that he is too strong for you. And that kind of digs at our pride and digs at our Western culture. We can do anything. And if we can name it and claim it, it's ours. And we're great. We can accomplish anything. God comes along and says, you can do nothing apart from me. And I love you so much that I'm telling you that you must be strong in my strength and the power of my might. Strength, power, might. Be constantly in strength. And then he says, you are to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. It doesn't say armor. It says whole armor. The Greek word actually means the complete whole armor. And we're going to highlight this more beginning next week in verses 13 to 18. But he tells us that you can't do it on your own. So I've given you this armor that you already have, by the way. You already have it. We have to apply what was given to us. And we'll hammer that home more next week. And he says, put on the whole armor of God because you're not strong enough. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. May be able is the word strength. Dunamis. Dunastai. To be strong, to be empowered of God. And this armor enables us to stand. Isn't it interesting it doesn't say fight? Why would he say stand? Because our Lord and Savior has already won the battle. We stand in the victory Jesus already has attained in his death and his resurrection. We stand. The word stand means to hold your ground, be established. It's used four times in these verses. So Paul says, you are not strong enough. Apart from Jesus, you are nothing. You'll be defeated by this devil. You better put on the entire complete panoply, the armor of God, so that you can stand in what Christ already did for you in his resurrection. Stand firm. Mother's Day night, we had an out-of-control car, drove through the front of our yard, wiped out my mailbox, kept on going, went into the grass of the neighbor's yard, wiped out his mailbox, and just took off. Well, my mailbox was a homemade mailbox. And he has a steel pole in the ground that is so deep, it bent the steel pole, it knocked part of the bumper off the car, and he had to have been damaged severely. So I tried to dig out the pole. And I kept digging and digging and digging, and I couldn't find the bottom of the pole. Kurt put his four-wheel drive Suburban on it. We tried to pull it. All it did was turn it. It would not come out. Next day I got out and started digging, trying to find it. I could just find the bottom of it. Maybe I could pry it out. I could not budge it. Hey, that's what it says here. Somebody else put the pole in deep. You stand in it. Jesus Christ put the pole in so deep it can never be removed. But you as God's child must stand firm, deep. What's the old hymn? Standed firm and deep in the Savior's love. Yeah. You cannot do it. So you stand fixed in what we have talked about, what the Savior has done, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who you are in Christ. You stand in the gospel. You walk in unity and in love and in wisdom and new life, submitting to one another. But here's what you need to know. Every single thing we've seen in Ephesians 1 up to here, the devil will fight against. The devil will not let you believe or will try to fight it that the Father chose you. That the Father loved you, that Jesus died for you, the Spirit sealed you to the day of redemption, that God really loves you and His love is high and wide and strong and deep, and that you have been given the power of the resurrection. The devil said, no, you're not. You're nothing in Jesus. Every single thing he will try to fight. If he tells us to submit to one another, the devil will try to get us to fight each other. If the devil tells wives submit to their husband, he will cause wives to fight against their husbands. If husbands know that wives are to submit to them, the devil will get husbands to be mean and overbearing against their wives. He will take everything in this book and he will try to flip it around and he will fight against us and fight and fight and fight. And so Paul says, stand in the victory that has been given you. But notice the rest of verse 11. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Wow. And that's point two. Our enemy is evil, calculating, and cunning. I was driving in today, was it today? Yeah, I think I was driving to pick Abby up, and there was a song came on the radio. And I forget what song it was, but it was just an awesome song. And I pictured the church being in a building like this, singing that song about the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all around us are devils and demons and Satan and their horrible, whatever they look like, and all of the evilness that you can muster, as we're going to find out here in verse number 12. And here we are with all of them around us trying to get at us, trying to destroy us, and we're singing about our Savior and our God. Woo, awesome. That's what we do every week. But see, we forget that our enemy is evil, calculating, and cunning. See that word schemes there in verse 11? It's the word methodeos. We get our word method. The devil has methods to get you and to get me, to get God's children. The Greek word means to be crafty, to be deceitful, to use trickery. It was also used to investigate something like a detective and using a method to investigate to discover what you're trying to discover. So it's very intricate. It's very detailed. It's very thought out. Whoa. Is that what the devil does against us? We are to stand firm and deep with what has been planted for us in the gospel against the methods of this person called the devil. This means he plots and plans to find your weakness and to exploit it. Did you know that? That the devil will find your weakness and he will exploit it. Did you ever know somebody that pushed your buttons? You ever wonder why that person's pushing your buttons? You ever wonder why God put you in the company, in the cubicle next to that person? Maybe the devil was in charge of that by God's sovereign permission. He plots and he investigates, and his method is to know your weakness, to use your weakness against you. He observes our tendencies. He learns exactly where we tend to be weak and fail so he can attack and defeat us in that area to use for his own purposes. I like what Tim Challey said. Quote, Satan is a schemer. He will use any tactic, any strategy. He has spies who study you and look for your weaknesses. He will exploit any weakness he finds. He will try everything he's got to see what works well and what doesn't. He may use temptation like he did with Jesus. He may use false doctrine, trying to get you to deny what is true, or trying to get you to believe and teach error. He may use division, doing what he can to come between you and other Christians, giving you reasons to turn your back on other Christians. Whatever it is, he will do all he can, and he is always plotting against you. That's amazing. And we tend to forget this. In fact, we saw this same word in chapter 4 when he was talking about the job of pastors and elders. In chapter 4, verse 14, they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Why? So that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the pastor's job is not to stand up and give pretty stories and to entertain, and we go home after 15 minutes and we have our spiritual fill, but is actually teach us God's word because we have this enemy out to get us. I personally believe the church in the 2000s is almost dead. I really do. As generally speaking, I really do. I think we are in trouble. I think it's as all in the Western culture, not every church, but as a whole. And I think the devil has tricked us and tricked us. So preachers are afraid to stand up and preach because nobody will come. They don't want to sit and listen to teaching and learning words and truths. I don't want that. Just fill me with some rock music and give me some... Pump me up, because I got to go to work tomorrow. Pump me up. And we're not used to somebody standing and teaching. We're used to watching TV where the scene changes about every 5 seconds. Watch your TV and count how many times the scene changes. About every 4 or 5 seconds. We're used to that. So a guy stands up here and it's like, we've been tricked by Satan. I think we are so duped, we don't know how much we're duped. I really do. I think we take this enemy for granted, if that's the right way to phrase that. So in chapter 4, verses 14, the pastor's job and the people's responsibility is to be in the gospel, because people have itchy ears and tell me what I want to hear. Listen to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The devil's been kicked out of heaven. I think that primarily refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Revelation 12. And so he gets kicked out of heaven, and heaven's rejoicing. But he says the devil's come down to you, and he's got great wrath because he knows his time is short. It's just like when Hitler knew he was defeated. He didn't quit. He kept fighting and fighting and fighting. And it gets worse and worse, and he gets more angry. And I mentioned this last week, that Satan never grows weary. Satan never goes on vacation. Satan never gets tired. Satan never tries to get your kids. Satan never tries to get your wife. Satan never stops trying to get your husband. Satan never stops trying to destroy your church. Never stops trying to destroy your church. Satan never gains any compassion. He has no capacity for mercy and for grace. He's an evil monster whose goal is to defeat and destroy, and he plots and he schemes, and we don't see it, because he's behind the scenes in the spiritual darkness we're going to see. And then in verse 17, then the dragon, that's Satan, became furious with the woman, Israel, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, the church, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What? Who did Satan, the great dragon, become furious with? God's children. God's children, who in Ephesians 1, who were chosen, who were purchased, and who were sealed. And isn't it interesting in Revelation, we find, and also I think it's Ezekiel, where God says, I mark my children. Don't touch them. Are they going to attack us? And he's a dragon, and Satan is furious. You might want to look up Luke chapter 22. I thought this was really descriptive. Luke 22. And I've said it before. I think if God gave us a glimpse of this angelic world of Ephesians 6:11, we'd all die of a heart attack if we could actually see it. So Satan is defeated, but he doesn't quit. Luke 22:31. Jesus is talking to Peter, and remember his old name was Simon. And it's interesting in the Gospels, when Simon's old fleshly part would come out, Jesus would call him Simon. Kind of like, you know, I can picture Peter going, "Ah." So notice in verse 31, Simon, Simon. He says his word twice. You know, if you got kids, you say their name twice, and you hear your name twice, you run, okay? Simon, Simon, behold! Those are some powerful words. When you use your name twice, then behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might pat you on the back and lead you on the way, that he might sift you like wheat. Wow. I think there was probably a scene like the book of Job. Jesus knew about this scene. And Jesus knew that Satan had gone probably to the Father and demanded, you give me Simon Peter. The word demanded in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to request a full handing over. A complete takeover. Remember I said Satan has no mercy, no grace, no compassion. He never goes, you know, I'm being kind of hard on them. You know, I'm being kind of hard on Job. I'll let him say, I'll save one of his kids before I kill the rest of them. He doesn't have any capacity. It means to request a full handing over, to demand the surrender of. So Satan went to God and said, I demand the surrender of Peter. I want you to look at the verse 31. Satan demanded to have, you see that word you, personal pronoun? You can't see it in English, but that's plural. Why is that plural? Who's he talking about? Peter and the other apostles. Oh, isn't that an interesting insight? You see, Satan wasn't content with just Judas. Oh, no, no. He wanted all of them. We'll come back to that plural in a second. And notice what Satan asked God to do. I want to sift this guy like wheat. Symbolic of overthrowing him. And Peter would know exactly what this meant to be sifted by wheat. The process of getting usable grain from wheat is quite violent. In fact, I looked up some videos of how people do it in backwoods countries and things, and it was amazing to see them to get those little wheat berries off of there, what they had to go through. So I wrote down some of the things I saw. You have to cut down. You have to beat. Some of these people had these wooden things, going whack, whack. They're just beating it. Stomping. One family had these like four donkeys, and the kids were just kind of hitting the donkeys, and they just went around and around stomping the wheat to break the berries off. So there was stomping. They throw up in the air to fall to the ground. They're being sifted through a grate several times to separate the wheat berries from the straw and the chaff and other desirable items. It was just process after process. If you put a human being in that process, very violent. When Josiah was about this little, we had a big field behind us. And when the combine came, we would go out there and just stand on the edge of the field like this. And finally the combine would come, he'd pull around, stop, we'd climb up, and we'd ride in the combine up and down the rows. Really cool. If you've never ridden in a combine, it's really cool. But you get to look right down, and you get to, I don't know what that thing's called, that turns. There's probably a name to it, a turning thing. And it grabs the wheat, and then you see it cut it off, and there's this auger that takes the wheat, and it's just like horrible. And then it goes inside there, and it does. There's this blower, and there's a shaker thing, and it shoots the grains where they're supposed to be, and it shoots the dust out and the chaff out the back. I always thought, what if you got caught in there? I don't think that would be good. It's violent. Peter, even though they didn't have combines back then, would have known exactly. And what an illustration that Jesus used. He wants to sift you like wheat. But we don't get it. We don't get it. So that lets us know that Satan was aware. Satan was watching. Satan was stalking Peter. And get this, Satan knew who the leader was. Wow. Plural. Satan has desired not only to sift you as wheat, Peter, but John, Andrew, Levi, all of you. Wow. But if he can get the leader, who will probably also go down pretty easy? Followers. Wow. We'll come back to that. Remember who Satan is in the scriptures? First Peter said, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do we get up and go to school or work every day and realize that there's a lion chasing us? Do we think, I don't really need to be in the Word today? Nah. And we forget that there's a lion chasing us? Peter also called Satan the adversary. Revelation, John said, he accuses believers day and night. 1 Corinthians 7, we are told that Satan tempts to destroy marriages to get people to sexually sin against each other. 1 Corinthians 7. He says, if you fast, he says, come together quickly, because of your lack of self-control, Satan will tempt you to go feed off of another man or a woman. So Satan is watching to destroy marriages. The Bible says Satan is a dragon, a deceiver, the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan in Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says that he takes physical life. Satan destroys property. Satan inflicts physical pain, the book of Job. Satan instigates people to attack God's children and inflict harm and teach false doctrine. In Revelation 2, he said, be patient, because the devil's going to take some of you and throw you into prison. This devil's an active, active person in our world today. He's an angel of light. And we are told, be careful, because he can look good. And don't be mistaken and be careful, because his servants look like angels of light as well. You see, I don't think Satan comes in and says, look at me, I'm a monster. Ah. You know, he's got big teeth and he's got, you know, knives stabbing you. I think Satan comes into the church and looks good. Right? People listen and they follow. And they may have a church filled with thousands of people, but there's no gospel there. There's no gospel there. There's no take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Satan's a master deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4, he blinds people so they cannot be saved. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them, he blinds people. And I love what Jesus said in verse 32 to Peter, to Simon. Isn't this something? The adversary, the lion, the monster, the dragon, the serpent, he has asked my Father to tear you apart, but I have prayed for you. Singular this time. Isn't that awesome? And we'll come back to that. I pray that your faith may not fail. Wow. So what does that let us know Satan's goal is? He wants our faith to fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm getting an application, and we'll come back to that. What an awesome truth. In John 17, Jesus prayed, don't remove my disciples from the world, but protect them from the evil one. Why did they kill all the babies when Jesus was born? Who instigated that? The devil. He's trying to kill the seed, the Messiah, all the way back from Genesis 3:15. And it's so awesome that Jesus knows Peter will turn again. And he will give him a ministry, even though he's going to fail. Right after this in the Gospels, you know what Peter did? Denied Jesus 3 times. Right after this, denied him 3 times. I prayed for you. What if Jesus hadn't prayed for him? Wow. Real quick, third point, I'm going to make some quick application. Our enemy is supernatural and spiritual. Now, we highlight that for a specific reason, verse 12, back in Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I'm not a wrestler. I'm a runner. There's a good reason for that. The time I ever wrestled was gym class. I hated it. Because you did every sport in gym class. Gymnastics, wrestling, you know, dodgeball, which is awesome. I think it's horrible that we've taken dodgeball out of school. I loved dodgeball. I loved it. It was like the greatest game ever. Even when you got whacked, it was awesome. You know. But we had to wrestle. Oh, what is it about wrestling? You're really close together, aren't you? And then you even start on the ground in that position. A guy gets over you and he holds your... You just go, this just ain't right. You know? And then you feel the other one sweat and their muscle and their bad breath. And you're just... It's just this constant... Up close, you hear their grunts and their groans, and you feel their strength. I remember in gym class when I'd get done wrestling, it'd be like, oh, you're just wiped out. It's just like, I've got no strength left to talk. You know, what a great word to use. We are up close with this enemy, and we can smell him and breathe. You know, or breathe in his smells and his breath, and we feel his strength and his sweat, and he's not far off. He's close. Now, he can only be one place at a time. That's why we have verse 12. These are his cohorts. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. Satan can only be one place at a time, but his demonic powers, fallen angels, are his servants that I think report to him, and they report back and take care of his bidding for him. So we wrestle. We wrestle. But you've got to see this. I think this is amazing truth. Notice what he says in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Like in gym class, or if you were a wrestler. That's an amazing statement. So is our attack from the government? Our boss? The company you work for, your neighbor, your coworker, a family member, a friend? Just your body and your health and so on? How often do we focus on people? We stir our hatred up for them. We fight and plan and connive against them because of what they did to us. And never once realize verse number 12. We're not fighting against them. That there may very well be and probably is a satanic power behind them. And Satan methodeos schemes to get us using others. Wow. I think that's worth just stopping and going, wow. How often does somebody grip us and all we can think about is them and we want to get them and I can't believe they did that to us, and never once do we stop and go, wow, there's something else going on here. There's verse 12 going on. And I think that ought to cause us to stop and go, whoa, I need to pray for them. I need to not be a part of what Satan is trying to do. But here's something else I thought of. We need to make sure we're not being a tool of Satan on the other side too. Because it might be us Satan is using. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Wow. So what do we need then? We need the armor of God. Real quick, three applications. I think the first one is rejoice. What? There's a dragon out to get me? Rejoice. How can we rejoice? Because there's victory over this evil enemy in the person of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That same Revelation 12 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. You don't see any little simple prayer walking an aisle and your life never changing there, do you? You see absolute repentance and dedication. They overcame this dragon who is out to get them by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word they kept the gospel testimony, and they were willing to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Jesus. That's how they defeated Satan, because he was already defeated. They just stood in it. So rejoice. Oh, you got to see this. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. When Paul prays this great prayer, he says that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Whoa. So when we were saved, he gave us resurrection power, and we sit with Jesus far above what? Chapter 6, verse 12. Did you see that? Chapter 6, verse 12 says, no, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And sometimes we divert our strength that way, and we shouldn't. But against what? We wrestle against the rulers that Jesus has already set us above. Wow. Are you kidding me? No. We are sitting above the rulers that are attacking us because we are in Jesus Christ and we have resurrection power, so we should rejoice. If we stand firm in what has been given to us, that the devil cannot defeat us and sift us like wheat. So rejoice. Secondly, rejoice because our Savior's praying for us. Did you ever stop and think about that? That Jesus is praying for you? Holy Spirit, I think it's Romans 8, is praying for you. He ever lives, Hebrews 7, 25, to make intercession for us. He lives, keeps us saved. He prays for us. He's our high priest. What a blessing to know that when Satan attacks, that we are being prayed for by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So rejoice. It's a dragon. It's hard. It's a battle. And we see defeat all around us. We just see defeat all around us. But rejoice. Stand firm. Secondly, be aware. Be aware that there is an invisible enemy out to destroy you. Christian life's a war. I know we want the Christian life where we get saved and everything works out great, like everybody tells us, you know. You just need to come to Jesus and your marriage will be perfect. You'll have money and you'll have boats and cars and vacations wherever you want to go, and your health will be great. And by the way, send in your money and I'll send you my free spiritual spring water. from the temple of Dullahu in Wahaha, Africa. There's a guy that's been selling that little packet of water for years. I think he goes to the tap in his house and probably pours it in there. People just, oh, I gotta have that, I gotta have that. Then I can get my business back on. What? Christian life's a war. And most people don't want a war. So we kind of hide our faith if we have faith. And be aware. There's an enemy out to destroy you. So confess and repent of those things you've been allowing Satan to use against you. Because he's watching you. He knows your tendencies. He knows your weakness in mind, our failures. And he will put things in our path and he knows how to get us. Guaranteed. He never misses a beat. Beware what he can use against you and your family and your church and against Jesus. Be aware that your battle is not against that person. It's against flesh and blood. It's against, not flesh and blood, spiritual darkness, cosmic powers. So today, if you're in a fight with somebody, rethink that. Dark force behind it. I think it's a great insight Paul gave us here. So Satan gets everybody fighting each other, and he's just up there laughing. I got him. And he's just instigating people, moving people along, getting them here, getting them there. Oh, God's sovereignly in control. Be aware. Be aware. Be aware that if you're a leader in this church, I think your attacks will be greater. Elders, your attacks will be greater. Your attack will be to get lethargical and not care about living Old Baptist Church, not be in the Word, to not pray, to not sacrifice your time and your service. He will get you and he will attack you more than anybody else. Because if he can get the leader, chances are people will follow. When I was a kid in high school, I went to a church that every seat was packed. I kid you not, it was wall to wall. Christian school. I mean, that thing was growing. I was in a youth group of, I think, 100 people. I realize numbers doesn't always, but I knew the guy preached the gospel. All it took was one woman. And I don't think that church has ever recovered, ever, to this day. If Satan can get you as the leader, he will knock down a bunch more bowling pins just... And it was amazing, even as a kid, to watch all of a sudden, where are all the people? If you're a leader, whatever you do in Living Hope Church, you better be on your guard. Because I think it's just like Satan has desired to sift you to get others. Mom and Dad, Satan's going to get you so he can get your kids. If he can get you, chances are he can get your kids. And the third one, pray. We'll get to this later in the armor of God. Pray. But if Jesus knew the importance to pray for Simon in the battle, don't you think we should pray? I mean, he's God and he's praying. We should pray. I think praying shows we believe the first point. We can't do it alone. So God, I can't do it. I need your help. Prayer brings us into conformity with the will of God. And again, we'll talk more about that when we get into verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. We'll talk more about that. But pray, pray, pray. I was reminded of this hymn. I just love the words. I believe Martin Luther wrote this hymn. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. In case you don't know history. Just words are amazing. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. He's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Makes it seem like he was reading Ephesians 6, doesn't it? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ, Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same, he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The last verse. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And that's the kingdom, if you're a child of God, he sets you far above, verse 12. Father, grant us the strength that you gave us in your resurrection of your Son. Make us aware of this enemy. Somehow let us know that we are an attacked people. Somehow awaken us as leaders and as servants, as children of God, your children. But Satan never lets up. He will do everything he can to keep us out of your book, to stop us from praying, to get us distracted with things that don't matter, to defeat our submission to one another and to husbands and to leaders, to get us to doubt our faith and to doubt the power of the resurrection, to get us to be not unified as we've seen in all of chapter 3. Help us to realize that he hates our wife, our husband, our children, our church, our health, everything. Awaken our souls to this enemy. So Lord, we rejoice in the shed blood of your Son. That is the only way to overcome death and sin and the devil. And we sing of your gospel and your truth with devils all around us trying to attack us, yet we stand firm in the gospel of your Son, Jesus. We rejoice because you pray for us constantly as the devil accuses us and desires to rip us apart. God, make us aware. As Paul said in Romans, it is high time to awaken. Make us aware of the things in our life that we allow Satan to use to tempt us and to trip us up and to be able to laugh in the face of our King. Father, cause us to pray, because in our own strength we cannot fight this devil. And Lord, prepare our hearts as we begin to talk about the actual armor that you've already given us. Thank you for this wonderful book, this wonderful reminder. Thank you for letting us know who the enemy is. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, and I trust God has spoken today in a deep way. And if there's sin to confess, it'll be confessed. If there's lethargy you need to confess, that you would confess that. And if God has spoken to you, you know it. You deal with it. If you're not a child of God today, you have no hope apart from the blood of Christ. I encourage you to repent of your sin today. Cry out by faith and repentance for Christ to save you.